beginning with verse 20, 1 John chapter 2. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, this verse, as well as all other verses, are important. Every verse in Scripture, every word in Scripture is important. And we have here the word unction used. Now, in society today, in the world today, the word unction has been sometimes misunderstood. And misunderstood so that an incorrect teaching, an incorrect doctrine has begun and is being taught today. Now, unction in Roman theology is a moment when somebody, some leader, some man in the Catholic Church, the priest in the Catholic Church, or some official in the Catholic Church, comes to a person's side who is extremely sick, extremely ill, or perhaps near death. Some have numbered this as the fifth sacrament in the Church of Rome. And the sacrament is called extreme unction. It's a misunderstanding and a misrepresentation of a passage in the book of James. They believe that one person can go to the bedside of someone who is sick, and they will anoint the senses, the five senses, the ears, the eyes, the nose, the mouth, the hands, and the feet, if they have time. If not, they'll just symbolically anoint the forehead. And they believe they could declare their sins forgiven, because any sin after what they call their baptism, beyond their age of accountability, needs to be somehow forgiven. And this is incorrect, because man cannot forgive sin. Scripture tells us there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one who has the power to forgive. Man cannot forgive. I can't forgive your sin. The fellow across the street can't forgive your sin. You go down another block, that man can't forgive your sin. Go down one more block, he can't forgive your sin. You go two blocks that way. No matter where you go, no matter what building that has the name church on the outside of it, whoever is the pastor of that church, they cannot forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. So this word unction in today's society is being misunderstood by the Roman church. Now, what is the proper understanding in the context here in 1 John? It says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. Now, the word have there, it should be understood what the word have means. I mean, it's a very simple thing. If you have something, like I have nothing in my hands right now, but now I have something in my hands. I have something. I'm holding on to something. I have it. And so that's what we're told here. We have something. We are holding on to something if we're a believer. It says in verse 20, but ye have an unction. And who's the unction from? It's from the Holy One. Now, this Holy One, this unction, I can't understand the unction, the meaning of unction. It's a special anointing. And it's the special anointing that we have, if you are a believer today, it's from the Holy One. It's an anointing that comes from God. And it's the Holy Spirit. If you remember in John chapter 14, Christ is having a discussion with the apostles. And he's telling them that he will not leave them comfortless. He's not going to leave them comfortless. Because when he goes, God will send another comforter. Now, if you remember, it's not another comforter of a different type. It's another comforter of the same type. And Christ said, I will come to you. I will come to you. And so this special anointing, this unction that we have, is special, and it's the sealing of the believer. The believer can have security in Christ because the Scripture says that we have an unction from the Holy One. And the word have, it's a present tense. We have it at the moment. It's not something we used to have. It's not something we're going to have. It's something that we have right now. We have, or verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. And ye know all things. Now, the idea of know here in verse 20, it's the concept of the know in the sense of something that has something that took place in the past, but has a continual result on into the future. Because we know all things. Verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now John here is informing the believer that he has not written one time to us. He's not written to us because we know the truth, or rather because we know not the truth, but because ye know it. Now, the word know here in this verse, it's the idea of this. There's various words in our language. Know can be understood in various ways. In this passage here, in this verse, verse 21, the idea of know is to know by use of the senses. If I walk into a room and there happens to be a stove there, and if I put my hand on top of the stove, I will know if the stove is on or off by my senses, by my feel of touch. It will be either hot or cold, or it won't burn my hand. The same thing with sound. Certain sounds will know if they're too loud. If the sound is reaching the point of 100 decibels, we know it's going to start hurting our ears. And once it exceeds 100 decibels, it can hurt our ears. Can it not? So that's the understanding of knowing, to know with the senses. Same thing with our tasting, with our smelling, and with our seeing. If you open up, you look up here at this, we see these flowers. You look at anything. We know by experience what color something is. So here, this knowledge, it's knowledge by use of the senses. It's they actually were witnesses. They were witnesses. They had use of more of their senses than we have use of. We have use of senses because someone has told us, and the Spirit has witnessed to us, that something has happened. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and hath, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, the word lie, you've all heard of the expression pseudo, I'm sure. Pseudo. And today, this word pseudo is packed in front of various different types of words. Whatever word you want to put in front of you, you have pseudo, pseudo blank, you know, fill in the blank, pseudo blank, which actually the word lie comes from this word we know as pseudo today. Pseudo, you say pseudo fundamentalist, or keep go down the whole list of all the different words and think of a pseudo, and that means something. I mean, we soften it sometimes by saying false, but actually here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21, this word lie comes from that same word, the word lie. And so, if something, this is no great statement here, but if something is a lie, then it cannot be the truth. And if something is the truth, it cannot be a lie. And John here is saying, he's written to them, aorist tense, wrote to them one time, because they know the truth. Or rather, he's written to them because they... It's not because they know not the truth, but because they know it. And that no lie is of the truth. believers understand what the truth is. We have the truth in God's Word. From Genesis to Revelation, we have what is God's truth. And God's truth, in God's truth, there is no lie. And so, we should be that, and it's been written to us. And it's completed. The canon of Scripture is completed. And we don't need any additional things added to it. We have what we need to have. And John here, he's writing to these believers because they know the truth. Now the truth has to have a basis for it. Remember, there has to be an absolute standard. And that absolute standard goes back to verse 21 because it says, "But ye have an unction. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." It's because of the indwelling Spirit of God that we can have assurance of salvation. If there is no indwelling Holy Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God does not indwell us, if a person is not a believer in Christ, if a person is dead in their trespasses and sins, then they cannot know this. They cannot have assurance. They do not have the unction from the Holy One. Because they are condemned. They are reprobate. And they are responsible for their sin. Whereas the believer, Christ has taken the responsibility. Christ has taken on that responsibility, and He's declared the sinner righteous. That's what our justification is. It's that legal act of God whereby He declares the sinner righteous. He doesn't make the sinner righteous. He declares the sinner righteous. So if you're a believer today, and you're having difficulty in a particular area of your life, or you're struggling, or you stumble, or you fall, and you fall into sin, that doesn't mean you're not a believer. It means you need to confess the sin. First John, previously, John reminded us in verse 9 of chapter 1, if you confess, turn back momentarily to chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And so, there is a remedy for the believer. And it's because of the unction, the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we do have that remedy. And it's because of what Christ has done on the cross. And he's going to go on with this thought about liars. Remember, we said liar, this word pseudo. And in verse 21, in verse 22, he continues, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" Now, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. This is the characteristics of the liar. They're denying that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Jesus is the Christ. Now, Christ is a special word. It's the anointed one, or sometimes thought of as the Messiah. And so, if people are denying that Christ is the only way, the Old Testament, the Jews today, and the Jews of yesterday, or the Hebrews of today and the Hebrews of yesterday, they would all agree that there has been promised the Messiah. There has been promised an anointed one. And the problem is, though, they do not accept Christ as their Messiah. They want to, many of them in today and many of them of yesterday, want to refuse that fact. They want to refuse that is not true. And and that makes them, what does Scripture say? It says they are a liar. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? They want to minimize who Jesus really is. Now, when you think of the word denieth, what comes to your mind? Many people think of Peter, who denied the Lord. But what actually does it mean to deny something? Now, if you can contrast the word deny with the word confess. A denial versus a confession. I think it is safe to say that denial is the opposite of confession. If somebody is standing in front of your house or in front of some place you would work, they have a baseball bat in their hand and some other kids have a glove in their hand, and there's a broken window and there's a baseball inside your house or inside your building on the floor, and you ask them, did you hit this baseball, throw this baseball into the window, into my window, and break the window? Now, it could have been an accident, it could have been deliberately, but that's not the question, whether it's on purpose or an accident. The question is, did you break the window? And the fellow with the bat or the fellow with the baseball glove or the group of kids, they either will say, yes, we did it, or they'll just say the opposite. We had nothing to do with it. They'll deny the whole thing. So denial is the opposite of confession. In the situation, not to pick on Peter, but Peter was asked, weren't you with Christ? Aren't you one of the twelve? And he could have said, yes, I certainly am. But rather than saying yes, he said no. Rather than confessing to the fact, he denied the fact. And what does Scripture say? It says, when somebody denies something, they are a liar. They are a liar. And then he goes on. It continues on. Not only are they a liar, but they are Antichrist. Now, this is not referring to the Antichrist mentioned in the book of Revelation, although the Antichrist will possess this characteristic. It's the characteristics of someone who is opposed and against Christ. If somebody does not believe that Christ is the Messiah, then they cannot be in agreement, they cannot be a confessor of Christ, but they are a denier of Christ. They are a denier of Christ, and they are a liar, the Bible tells us, in verse 22 of 1 John chapter 2. They are a liar. In verse 23, we continue on with the thought of denial. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. So, a person cannot be a believer, someone cannot be a believer that does not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They cannot just accept Christ alone as a human without accepting Christ as the God-man, as divine God, God and man in one. If they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, they cannot and will not be able to have the Father. Now, it goes on, and it's just the opposite. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now, this word acknowledgeth, incidentally, sometimes it comes from the root word of, it gets made up of two words, acknowledge. It's made up of one word, that's the word homo, and another word that is called, is made up of logos. Now, both words should be fairly familiar. Homo means same. Logos means word. Many times the same type of construction, same type of root word of acknowledge is translated confess. We were talking about that earlier, about confession and denial. Denial is the opposite of confession. Well, here acknowledgeth is from this word. That means homo, the same, logos, word. To say the same word. Now, in other places of Scripture, John's Gospel, he makes reference to logos in reference to Christ himself, as Christ being the logos. And you can actually say that to say the same word, and I think it is safe to say exactly what Christ says, because we know that Christ, this truth, all truth is in Christ. And so if we're saying what Christ says, what Jesus says, we are saying the truth. If we Christ, anything that Christ has said in the past, is truth. So if we're saying the same thing, if we're saying the same word, that homo, the same, logos, the same word, we are in agreement with what Christ is saying. We're in agreement with the truth. So, he that acknowledgeth the Son hath also the Father. If we say the exact same thing as Christ says, we'll go right down the line, and if we're in complete agreement with Christ says, then we, too, we're actually acknowledging the Father. And that unique word, that Trinity, the Deity, and all those special attributes and special characteristics of the Godhead. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you. Now, when we think about the word abiding, what is actually abiding? What does that mean? In the same verse, abiding, the same word, same word is used as in verse later on in the verse, as shall remain. Two times shall remain is mentioned. But when you think of abiding, abiding has with it the idea of stability, of staying put, of staying in one place. We're abiding. Abiding. It's not something that's going to be jumping, going all over the place, but it's abiding. And this here, in the beginning of verse 24, it's a command. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. But it's a command. It's an imperative. The scripture says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. And again, this word heard, it's an aorist tense, which means one time in the past, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, again, remember the word, that word shall remain and the word shall continue. They are all come from that same word that abide comes from. So we have abide in verse 24, remain and continue. They are all from that. They're all from the same stem word. They're just different ways of looking at it for us to help us understand. If it was always used the same English word, sometimes we may not get the right perspective of what is actually being taught in Scripture. We'd have to think harder about it. Not that we can't understand it, but the Greek word is the same word. It's the word meno, which sounds like, remain almost. And so we have these words here, and it's about abiding, about stability, about remaining, about continuing. And the shall remain, and if you notice, it's kind of he's asking questions about hypothetical things, and perhaps things that may be contrary to fact, kind of in a subjunctive type of mindset. But he says, if you notice that if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. All right, so you heard something from the beginning. At one point in the beginning, if it's going to remain in you, then what's going to happen? You know, that shall continue. You shall continue. That means in the future, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So, about this abiding, if the Holy Spirit is abiding, if you are a believer, and the Holy Spirit is abiding in you, then we have a promise of security here, of being able to continue. Now, if for some reason we don't acknowledge, we don't confess, we don't say the same thing as Christ says, if we are a denier, then there's a problem. Because a denier cannot be a child of God. One who denies the deity of Christ, one who denies that Christ has come in the flesh, one who denies that God the Son and God the Father are the same, one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. There's no other way. There's no other way. That is the only way. And this is the promise. Now, what actually is a promise? A promise, if somebody makes a promise, we would expect the promise to be fulfilled. And this is identified as a promise. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, eternal life. Now, when man makes a promise, sometimes someone's disappointed because man cannot always fulfill his promise, or women cannot always fulfill their promises. Children can't always fulfill their promises. But God, He can, and He will, and He has. History will report. Look back in the prophecies. Look back in the Old Testament, and history reports that God keeps His promises. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, eternal life. Now, this promise is to those who have acknowledged Christ. It's not a promise to those who have denied Christ. It's a promise to those who have acknowledged us. And it's a promise that only needs to be made once. It's a promise, and He has promised us. One point in the past, He promised us. There doesn't need to be a promise every single year, every single day, every single decade. It's a promise that only had to take place once. He promised us. And it's backed up by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, when Christ left the earth, we were given a down payment. We were given the Holy Spirit. We had that unction. We were given that unction, the Holy One, from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, indwelling the Holy Spirit, if we're a believer. These things, verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, again, John here only has to write to us once. One time. These things have I written unto you one time in the past. We don't have to have a continual revelation of things, but these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, if somebody is going to try to convince you of something else, they're going to be very clever and very cunning on how to do that. They're a denier, but they want to be very clever in how they hit you away and how they seduce you away from what is truth. In order to solicit you to do evil, they have to deceive you in some way. And so that's why we must base our decisions, base what we do and what we think upon the Word of God. We do not want to base it upon something else. It's not the Word of God, the words of men. If it's not backed up in Scripture, and if it can't be based upon Scripture, we better avoid it. If we cannot acknowledge, if we cannot say the same thing Christ would say about it, if it cannot be acknowledged as being biblical, or having some biblical principle or biblical foundation or some truth to it, then we better stay away from it. We're told in the book of Jude that there are people who creep in unawares into our midst for the very purpose of destroying the body of Christ. They sneak in, they come in unawares, and we look around. We wouldn't know any better, but they're there. People who are deniers of the truth, people who want to seduce us and get us to be turned around and make us deniers of what is true. And so the proper foundation that we must have is the foundation in the Word of God. And we want to avoid them that are considered seducers. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth. There we go. There's the word abideth again. The word abideth. And in verse 24, abideth. We have abideth. Verse 24, shall remain. Verse 24, shall continue. Again here in verse 27, abideth. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth. Now, anointing again, that's the same idea, the same comes from the same root as that word unction in verse 20. Verse 27, that word anointing and the word unction in verse 20, they come from a similar word in the language, the original language of the scripture. But the anointing, and also if you look into the Greek, anointing, I mean unction, is a word that's carried over from Middle English, which comes from the Latin, and it means to anoint as well. So we have both biblical support and that is biblical language support. The Greek supports it. The English supports it through the Middle English, through the Latin, that the words anoint and the words unction can be used sometimes to mean the same thing. But the anointing which ye have received, and again, that's have received one time in the past, have received, it's not something that has to continue on. That's a misemphasis of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if one teaches that. And if you misemphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're actually saying something contrary to what God says. And when you say something contrary to what God says, that's pseudo. That's a lie. And so we don't want to be liars. We want us to be on target. We want to say what God says. And the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. So, we have this anointing. We have a special anointing, and it says, we need not that any man teach you. If we have the Holy Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit can be our teacher. We look at the Word of God, we study the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit should be our guide. I shouldn't tell you what to think about something. You should look at the Scripture. I mean, I can tell you what I believe the Scripture says. But ultimately, if you're like the Bereans, who were Spirit-controlled, who were Spirit-led, who were Spirit-filled, to search the Scriptures and to let the Spirit confirm whether or not what was said is true. And they weren't doing that for me. They weren't doing that for some other person. They were doing that for the Apostle Paul, who the Holy Spirit used to pen much of the New Testament. 14 books of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit was used this man. He used him on a great missionary journey. This was somebody who we could say was generally on target. Now he was a man. He made mistakes and he sinned. But the Bereans, they were even searching the Scripture, looking back in the Old Testament and saying, okay, is what this man Paul is saying to us, is it on target? Is it true? And why can they do that? Because they had the unction, they had the anointing, which they received one time at the moment of salvation, and they received of him, and it abides in them, and they need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Again, we have a contrasting truth with lie. We say, it's truth versus a lie. In verse 27 here, the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. So, again, we had a between confession and denial, or acknowledging and denial. We have here as well truth versus lie. Truth versus lie. And that word teach, up in verse 27 here, we have ye need not any man teach you. It's in a subjunctive tense, subjunctive mood rather. Meaning it's something that's not necessarily, it's contrary to the fact that they don't need anyone to teach them. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even it hath taught you, and shall abide in him. and taught you is a one-time event that happened in a specific time that happened in the past. And Eris, and so I have taught you and shall abide and brother, and ye shall abide in him. Referring to something that's coming. And you shall abide. The word shall abide is something in the future. So shall abide in him. And now, and there again the word abide. Remember how we were mentioning in verse 20 to 24, abide, shall remain, shall continue. Abide, being stable, the stability, not being fluctuating, not going from here to there to here or over there, but abiding, staying there. And ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, again, abide. An imperative again, another command. It's not a request. Abide in him. Now, why must we abide in him? So we can acknowledge what is truth. If we're not abiding in Christ, if we're avoiding Christ, if we're not abiding in him, we cannot acknowledge what is true. At the moment of Peter's denial, we cannot say he was abiding in Christ because he said something that was false. If one is abiding in Christ, if one is being led by the Spirit of God, if one is remaining where he should remain, if one is continuing in the faith, then we have a proper foundation. We have the scriptural foundation that we can say what is truth. Verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, he hasn't appeared yet, but when he will appear, but when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, this is something that's going to take place in the future. It's taking place and it hasn't occurred yet. It's going to take place in the future. We have teachings in 1 Corinthians and Thessalonians that Christ has promised to return. And his return is going to remove the church, that is, those that have believed that Christ has died for their, believed and acknowledged that Christ has died for their sins. He was crucified, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and is at the moment sitting at the right hand of God. He's going to return. And he's going to snatch the church away. His children away. And John wants people to have confidence that they won't be ashamed before him at his coming. When Christ returns back, they don't want him to be ashamed. Now, what is shame? Usually shame comes when somebody is has remorse for doing something, or somebody is discovered to be someone, discovered to do something or doing something that they ought not be doing. That's what shame is. And we know that God is, he's got his unique attributes. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And he's everywhere present. He's eternal. He's immutable. He does not change. And he knows, he's aware of what we're doing even now. But at his coming, at his return, we're told, and not be ashamed before him at his coming when he returns. And it's a shame that we don't want to be ashamed of him in his coming. And so the question is, are we ready? First of all, we have to be established, ready for his coming. But how do we, even before we have to make sure he will come for us. We have to be sure, must be sure you are a part of the church. And I'll be going back to the verse there in verse 23, acknowledging the Son hath the Father also. Who in verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. Remember acknowledging the word homo legato, to say the same words, to say the same thing Christ says about the matter. Christ says there's no other way but through him. No man can come to the Father but through Christ. There's no other way. And that's the only way. It's not by our works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's not any merits we've done, it's not our merit, it's his mercy. It's Christ's work. what Christ has done on the cross. It's God's declaration that has declared us righteous because of what Christ has done. And here John is urging the believer, he wants the believer to think that they don't want to be ashamed. They want to have confidence and not be ashamed. It's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. Have confidence. Do you have confidence today? First of all, that Christ will return for you. You have confidence that you are a member of the church. And second of all, you have confidence that you will not be ashamed at His coming. Will not be ashamed. If ye know that He is righteous, verse 29, if ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Now the word righteousness, again, the believer, when they are justified, again, it's a legal term, it's the forensic act of God, or the legal act of God, whereby He declares the sinner righteous. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Now, the word born, the born there after righteous, righteousness is born of Him. That's in the perfect tense. Again, an action that is completed in the past, but with the continual results into the future. It's something that takes place one time at the past, at the moment of salvation, and will continue on all the way into the future. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And right there, in our English language, when words end in N-E-S, that means they're a noun. And here, righteousness is a noun. It's born of Him. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. So the question is, will you be ashamed that it's coming? Will you be ashamed that it's coming? And then you have to go back up in your mind and say, are you one of the ones that has been declared righteous? Have you been justified? And how does one become justified? One becomes justified by surrendering to the quickening, to the Spirit of God, and by accepting what God has done for you on the cross. By saying the exact same thing. Not by picking the parts of salvation, the parts of soteriology, the parts of the doctrine of salvation that you like and accepting, but in taking the entire thing, acknowledging, saying the same exact words as Christ has said, and acknowledging that there's no other way but through Christ. Because by saying there's another way, it's pseudo, it's a lie. And lies and truth are not congruent. And so, this passage, 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 through 29, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.